This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And if you remember last time, we looked at the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, and his love and his compassion towards his sheep, you and me. And this morning, we're going to see the glory of God and really what that's all about. And, you know, I think most of us are pretty familiar with John chapter 11. It's the chapter where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. I hope I didn't ruin the story for anyone. I don't think it's shocking to you. But there's more to it, much more to it than that. And we'll be looking at that over the next few weeks. Now, keep in mind, this is the last miracle in the Gospel of John, the last of seven that John gives to us. But keep in mind that Jesus did many, many more miracles that are mentioned in the other Gospels, as well as many more miracles that aren't even recorded in the Bible. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is what John wrote. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So John, and really specifically the Holy Spirit writing through John, picked out seven miracles that are written for us in this gospel, including raising Lazarus from the dead. And the whole reason was that the person reading the gospel may come to saving faith. And that's why I tell people, you know, people go, where should I start reading in the Bible? Well, I tell unbelievers, read the Gospel of John or Mark. You know, people get hung up in Matthew because of all the genealogies. And before they get through chapter one, they're like, oh my gosh, I can't read this. But the Gospel of John, the way it's written, is so that you would believe that Jesus is Almighty God who came to save us from our sins. The Gospel of Mark is written very understandably. It's not real difficult. So Mark or John, but John is, to me, one of the most important ones, especially for new believers. And when we think of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, that's probably the greatest miracle that Jesus did, besides raising himself from the dead, of course. And I realize Jesus raised others from the dead. Why is this one so much more important? Because Lazarus, as we'll see over the next few weeks, he was in the tomb 4 days. And in the Jewish mindset, after 4 days, the spirit left and there's no more hope about that person coming back to life. So here's 4 days, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. And we also see how much love the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ shows Lazarus and Mary and Martha. You know, we think of Lazarus being raised from the dead is the most important part of this whole story. But there's something even more important than that. And you know what it is? It's the glory of God. That's what this is all about. Giving glory to God. And we've kind of lost respect for God. And when that happens, we make God almost on an equal basis as we are. I told you before, and this was several years ago in Christianity Today, they had a picture of Jesus on the front cover. It was an artist's interpretation, obviously. It wasn't a real picture of him. But it was called Hipster Jesus. And he was dressed up. He had the sunglasses on. You know, he was a hipster. I think, look at how we've downgraded Almighty God. We've lost sight of who he is. And that's truly sad. You know, when we lose sight of God, we end up doing our own thing. We ignore what God has said in his word. And yeah, we say we love him, we honor him. But if we're not doing the things he's called us to do, then something's wrong. Let me share this with you and you'll see what I mean. We're told everyone seems to have an opinion. In our day and age, we have become an over-opinionated society that indulges in garnering attention. Many of the things we do and say are merely for effect, and we often fail to really consider the weight of our words. At the heart of our issues is a selfish mindset that has permeated through our society and grown more pronounced with time. But during an age where everyone has something to say, not many people appear to have high esteem or respect for God and what he says. In many ways, God has become an afterthought to a nation that actually separated itself to worship him. As God has been purposely pushed out of our society, we've begun to lack the necessary wisdom to confront the numerous challenges facing our country. How did a country that used to cling to God's laws fall so far away from him that it now chooses to dismiss nearly everything he has commanded? For the first time in our country's history, a good percentage of Americans have no respect for God. Even many of the people that say they love him are more interested in serving their own interests instead of extending his love and grace to this cold world. Many people would rather put a religious slant on God's commands to ensure they continue to fit into the norms of our ever-changing society. But as we continue to evolve and change, it begs the question, is there anyone who isn't ashamed of God? When it comes to politics and policy, we say there's no place for him. Yet when our failed policies lead to chaos and distress, we are quick to throw up our hands and wonder out loud why he didn't intervene. If there is anything left to stand for, it is him. He is worthy of our praise and our respect, and everything we do, we should be doing our best to represent God as his ambassador. You know, think about this. Look at what's going on in our world today. With, you know, the whole Roe versus Wade decision by the Supreme Court that gave the states the right to decide about either for abortion or against it. And the country's up in arms. And I've seen a lot of Christian Facebook posts that are kind of in the face of people that are pro-choice that are probably not believers. I thought, you know, we have to keep in mind, we're not to be in their face, we're to show them the love of Christ. Don't we want them saved? If you want your country saved, you better reach out to the hearts of the people. You see, I am thankful for what the Supreme Court did. I am very thankful, don't get me wrong. But the issue is not what this law says. The issue is the heart of man. And unless that gets changed, I don't care how many laws you have out there, it's not going to matter. I mean, look at what these businesses are doing now. Starbucks, the sporting goods store, Dick's Sporting Good, they will pay, and there's many more, they will pay for women who are in states where abortion is not allowed anymore to go to other states, $4,000. Are you kidding me? You can't even pay for my insurance, and you're paying $4,000 for this, for the murder of a child. But that's where we're at today. It's the heart of man. And so one of the best ways to reach people is to show them the love of Christ. Now, yeah, I understand there are some people that need to be dangled over the fires of hell. Jonathan Edwards, you know, did that with his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But I'll tell you this, for the most part, people need to hear about his love for them, that he loves them so much that he died for them because of their sin. Their sin had separated them from God. Let's not try to be in the faces of people. Let's try to pray for them and see them come to saving faith. You see, our words and our actions need to match up to what God has said in his word. Otherwise, it's just a facade that we're putting on. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Look at my Christian t-shirt, the big Christian Bible I carry. I got Christian bumper stickers. So what? If you're not living out your faith, something's wrong. And, you know, that's a difficult one for a lot of us because, you know, one of the things for me was, you know, one of my family members had posted on Facebook because she was very angry about this Supreme Court decision. Well, what about the 500,000 children that are in foster care? And I have to admit, my flesh was pretty riled up. I mean, I'm sorry, I just got to admit it. And I wanted to put on there, well, what about the 60 million children that were murdered in the womb? And the Lord's like, your heart's not right in that one. You're not interested in seeing her saved. You're interested to make your point. And that was a problem for me. And I've struggled with that over the years with Facebook because it's really easy to post things. It's hard to take them back. Once they're out there, they're out there. So I'm trying to be able to minister to my family who don't know the Lord. I don't want to shut that door. I don't want to be in your face on this one. I want to show them the love of Christ and keep those doors open. So I think, we come out of the Good Shepherd in chapter 10 there. We're now, he's calling us to follow him and walk as he is walking. And again, the whole point of it is the glory of God. That's what I've called this study. I've broken them down into three main points, and they're in your bulletin. The love of Mary in John 11, verses 1 through 2. The problem in John 11, 3. And the glory of God in John 11, 4. So let's pick up reading in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and we look at this topic, the glory of God. John wrote this. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So Bethany was located on the east side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And this is where the friends of Jesus lived, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And I think because their home was close to Jerusalem and Jesus had this close relationship with them, he'd spent some time there. Jerusalem became a hotbed for him. You know, the religious leaders didn't like him. So maybe he went there for some respite. Maybe he just needed some time of rest to be there as well. His life was very busy. And so Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha send news to Jesus. The one you love is sick. In fact, it's a Greek word that means deathly sick. It wasn't that Lazarus had a bad cold. Lazarus was dying, and they knew it, and they sent word to Jesus, you know, the one you love is sick. And it's interesting because Lazarus, which is a shortened form of the Hebrew name Eliezer, means God has helped or helped by God. And that's exactly what we're going to see over the next few weeks. God's going to help this man actually raise him from the dead. But here's Mary and Martha, you know, no doctor, no medicine, nothing's going to be able to help their brother. He's dying, except for Jesus, and that's why they send word to him. And it's interesting, they didn't tell Jesus what to do. Hey, Jesus, you need to come right away. He's dying. We know you know, do your thing and heal him. They just said, hey, this is what's going on, Jesus. We want you to know that. And I think that's a powerful lesson for us. We shouldn't be telling God what to do. You know, what we do is we give him our requests. No, you know, Lord, you know what I'm going through. You know, I don't even know what to do. And Lord, I lay it at your feet. I pray your will to be done. You know, for a loved one, we pray for their salvation. Is that what God wants? Yeah. So there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, please save this person. But sometimes we're so specific. And what I think needs to happen and what God wants to do are two different things. Because I always want the easy way out. I don't want difficulty in my life. I mean, how many of you really want difficulty in your life? I didn't think so. But that's where we grow, when we have to depend on our Lord. And that's a hard thing. And, you know, they tell their friend who's going to tell Jesus, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And the word they use for love is phileo, this brotherly love. But Jesus doesn't love him just with a brotherly love, a phileo love. In fact, in John 11, 5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's the Greek word agapeo, or agape, the unconditional love. It's a love that could only come from God. We can't love apart from God with this kind of love. We can phileo, we can love with a brotherly type of love, but what happens many times, you know, someone says something wrong and that brotherly love is gone. But agape love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do to me, I love you because of what Christ has done in my life. And John tells us this is the Mary who anointed Jesus with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Think about this. John wrote this probably around 90 AD or so, maybe, somewhere in there. So maybe some 60 years after this event, he still remembers what Mary did. Her love for the Lord. The love of Mary towards Jesus is incredible. Turn over to Mark 14, verses 3 through 9. We see this account given to us. We'll read again as we read on in, well, be a few weeks in the next chapter, John 12, excuse me. But in Mark 14, starting in verse 3, we're told this. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. And there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Wow. Again, Jesus is in Bethany here in Mark at Simon the ex-leper's house. We also see this in Matthew 26. And Jesus healed this man sometime during his earthly ministry. It's possible that the leper spoken of in Mark 1, verses 44 through 45 is this person. We're not sure. And here we see Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus gathered at Simon's house for a meal. They probably knew Simon since they lived in the same town. And as John tells us here in John chapter 11, it was Mary, the sister of Martha, who broke this alabaster flask of costly perfume and poured it over Jesus, wiping her feet with her hair. Now, this spikenard, this costly perfume, may have been Mary's dowry, which she would have presented to her husband at the time of her marriage. And if that was the case, then what Mary was doing was giving up everything, even marriage, to devote herself to who? To the Lord. Giving herself totally to the Lord. And it's a beautiful picture of worship. And it shows us the love that Mary had for her Lord. She gave him something that cost her. But before she had to give it, she had to break the flask. And before we can give, we need to be broken. And then she wipes, after she pours the oil on his head and on his feet, and again, we'll talk more about it when we get to John 12, but she wipes his feet with her hair. Mary took on the fragrance of Jesus wherever she went. Wow, what a beautiful picture of worship. And for us, many times we think just knowing all about what the Bible says is the most important thing. Don't get me wrong, we need to know what's in the Bible, especially in the days we're living in. Well, what good is it if I just know everything about the Bible, but I don't apply it to my lives? Application is the key for us. Living what we say we believe. I'll give you this perspective. Sorry, Julie, you're going to be used as a sermon illustration again. Poor thing. But she's used to it, I think. What if I told you, I know all about Julie. I've been married to her for 43 years, so I know all about her. She was born in Canada. She moved to Arizona at around the age of 3. She was valedictorian of her school, and she married me. Well, you know, has 2 brothers and 1 sister, went to Arizona State University. And again, she married me, besides many other things, and I can go and list all these different things. And I could tell you all the information about Julie, but I don't spend any time with her. I just can rattle off information to anyone at any time. How would she like that if I didn't spend it? But I know everything about you. Isn't that the point? No, that's not the point. Yes, it's important that I know about her. And it's scary. We've been married 43 years and, you know, we start answering questions before they're asked of each other. That's really freaky. But if I don't spend time with her, if I don't live what I say I believe with her, it's pointless. Doesn't she want a relationship with me? Of course she does. Well, isn't that true of our Lord? Well, Lord, don't you know I knew everything about you? I mean, I have Genesis through Revelation. I mean, I've been through that so many times. I know everything about you, Lord. Yeah, but you didn't spend any time with me. The whole reason I came to save you from your sins is to restore that fellowship that was broken by sin. And yet you don't spend any time with me. You see that? It's kind of, we need to have that perspective. Information is important, and correct information, what's in the Bible is so important. But let's apply that. What does this all mean? How am I to live? We need to take that time and spend with him. kind of like walking in the garden as Adam did before sin entered the world. Can we do that? Well, we can talk with God anywhere at any time, day or night. It doesn't matter. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, we're told this. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in this story, the Sadducees tried to silence Jesus, but Jesus silenced them. So here comes these Pharisees, and there's no way they're going to let him get away with this. And they send this lawyer, a scribe, and his specialty was interpreting the law. That's what he knew. Probably the most learned and intelligent expert on scriptural and rabbinical law. And he was going to get Jesus. And he asked him a simple question. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Well, that sounds so simple, right? It really wasn't. Because this was a hot topic among the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day. Which was the greatest commandment? And they debated it. They all had their ideas and their reasons. There were 613 commandments. Now, a lot of them they can get, they weren't as important. But they broke the 613 into 248 that were positive commandments and 365 that were negative, which you can't do. And which one was the greatest? And they thought, man, we can get them here. Because no matter what he says, we're going to disagree with him. We all have our own opinions. But they didn't catch him. And Jesus goes right back to the heart of the law, the Shema, quotes out of Deuteronomy 6. Shema means to hear. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, God wants us to love him with his complete being. That's the greatest commandment. It comes out of the first table of the law. When he talks about writing them, and placing them on your hand or on your forehead, not these phylacteries where they put these little boxes with the word of God in them. Well, what's he talking about then? He's talking about living out your faith. What if I just walk around with Christian t-shirts on all day and carry my Bible with me? Isn't that good enough? Not if you're not living it. And that's like a phylactery to me. No, we are to live out our faith. People are supposed to see Jesus in us. And here's the thing. Once you have that first commandment, that great commandment to love the Lord your God, then you could love others. What we try to do is to love others, and our love for God is not right. And how does that work? It doesn't. There's always disputes. There's always fights. Oh, you painted the church that color. Oh, that's the carpeting of the church? Give me a break. You don't have Starbucks here? What is wrong with you people? And we have all these things. We start fighting amongst each other over what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's because your heart's not right with God. Because if it is, all those other things don't even matter, do they? Not at all. You see, it's really hard to love your neighbor when you don't love God. Because that unconditional love, that agape love, only can come from God. It can't come from ourselves. And Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I love that. If our vertical axis with God is right, if we love God supremely, what happens, and I've showed you this before, is our horizontal axis with our fellow man will be in line. Start taking God out of the picture, what happens? Oh, your relationship with your fellow man is off. Exactly. If you're having trouble with people, maybe you need to repent and talk with God about that. Lord, there's something wrong with my heart. And believe me, I've had to do that because of Facebook and some of the posts that are on there. I'm ready to lash out at them. And then I remember, but they're not even saved. They're just responding out of their nature. And I don't want to respond like them. I want to respond like God would to them. Like the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and Jewish religious leaders brought him to Jesus. And they really knew Jesus would have compassion on her because that's who Jesus was. But they were going to put him down because it was the death penalty for her. And we went in depth over that. But the point being is, what did Jesus say? Woman, where are all your accusers? Well, they all left. They're gone. Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Do you see his love for them? The religious leaders hated Jesus. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Well, isn't that what he came to do, to save sinners? And for those that didn't feel they needed a doctor, were the Jewish religious leaders. They saw themselves as better. Jesus came to save all. If, again, in the day we're living in, it's really easy to get angry, to get mad, isn't it? I mean, the things that are going on, but I'll tell you what, once you start getting back into the Word of God and you start asking God, Lord, is there something in my heart that's wrong? He'll take care of it. I guarantee it. But if we try to do this on our own, we're going to fail miserably. And I want you to understand that God loves us more than we'll ever know. You know, are we going to blow it? Absolutely. You know, do I blow it? Ask my wife. She can let you know. But he loves us. God never tears up the adoption papers. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Because he loves us. And he's always working in us, what? To make us better. To make us better. Here in Mark, as Mary's pouring out this oil on Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, what are the disciples doing? They're complaining. Hey, all that money's going down the drain. What are you doing? We could have sold that and given the money to the poor. And really, one of the disciples, Judas, he was in charge of the money bag. He wasn't concerned about the poor. He was concerned about himself because he had taken money out of the money bag. But all the disciples jumped in and felt this way. Even when we're doing what is the best, people are going to come against you. They're going to try and discourage you, maybe cause you to doubt what you're doing. You know, when I went to Russia last year, there was a number of people that were trying to discourage me from going because of all the turmoil in Russia. But I knew what God had called me to do. And all the disciples, can you imagine Mary sitting there and all the disciples are complaining? What are you doing? How she felt. And Jesus steps in and says that what she has done is a good or beautiful thing. Wow. You know, can you picture Mary? Big smile on her face now. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You know, who are we here to impress? People? Are we here to honor God, glorify him? If I listen to everything that everyone has told me over the last 27 years at Calvary Chapel, will I be crazier than I am now? All kinds of different things. Don't do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's crazy. I just do what I've been doing for 27 years. I teach the Word of God. I try to follow God. That's the best thing. You know, follow the Good Shepherd. And here's the thing. Jesus was not being insensitive to the poor. But he said, put him first and everything else will fall into place. The poor are always going to be here. I'm not going to be here always. And Mary stepped forward and put her love for the Lord into action. And she anointed the body of Jesus for burial. Isn't that an interesting thought? When Jesus said that he was going to die and be raised the third day, what does the disciples say? No, 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 Lord, right? But Mary is anointing the body of Jesus for burial before it happens. In fact, this takes place about 6 days before the crucifixion, this anointing of oil in John chapter 6 and in Mark and in Matthew. How did she know that? How did she know that Jesus was going to die? Because she listened and believed. She believed what Jesus said. The other disciples heard it, but here was Mary, and she believed it by faith. And I love what Jesus did. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Here we are almost 2,000 years later. What are we doing? We're reading the story, and we'll be reading it again when we get to John 12, of what this woman, Mary, did as a memorial to her. And so here we see the love of Mary. And then we're going to read on about a problem, or the problem, and we know about it already, but look at verse 3 here in John chapter 11. "Therefore the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" And I think, well, yeah, okay, we've already gone over this. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal to me. It's pretty simple. Mary and Martha didn't come to Jesus saying, "Lord, Lazarus, you know, the one that loves you so much is sick. You know all he's done for you, how he took care of you and all that, gave you a place to stay. He loves you so much and he's so sick. You got to do something for him. Hurry up, get over here." But it's not what they said. "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You know, we have to remember that God's love for us is greater than our love for him. And it's hard to swallow when we're going through difficult times, isn't it? But it is. And yeah, Mary and Martha said that Jesus had a brotherly love, phileo love for Lazarus. But God's love is richer. It's agape love, like I said. And so here's the thing. When we come to God, may we do so based upon who he is, our Father in heaven. When we come to God, may we do so based upon his holiness and honor him accordingly. When we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his kingdom that's coming. And when we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his will that will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't command Jesus to do anything, give him instructions, a list, anything like that. But they knew Jesus. They believed that he could come and heal their brother. They understood the character, and they just wanted to let Jesus know what was going on. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God and laying your petitions before him. But God doesn't need a detailed way to solve the problem. And I'm pretty good at giving to him, showing him, "Lord, you know, if you did this and this, then this would happen." And again, like I said before, I'm always wrong, and he's always right. Does God know our problems? Does he know the things we're going through? Absolutely. We don't have to tell him how to fix it. You lay your request at his feet, and you let him do what needs to be done. Did God know what Job was going through? Oh, absolutely. He allowed all these things to happen to Job. You know, and Job, you know, we go through some like 38, 39 chapters or so. And, you know, his friends are miserable counselors. They're not very comforting. "Job, it's because of some sin in your life. Just get right with God and everything will be okay." And for Job, he just said, "You know, I just cursed the day I was born. I wish I was never born. Look at all that I'm going through. I lost everything." And then it was time for God to speak. I think God lets us run and run and run. And then we're kind of like, I'm at the end of my rope now. Like, "What, God, what do you have to say?" God says, "Hey, Job, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I did all this, created behemoth, leviathan, all these things? Were you there?" What was his point? "Job, I'm God, you're not. And you're going to have to trust me." There's a hard lesson, isn't it? Because we like to be in control of our lives. We like to drive the car. Now, I've told you before, when my kids were young, I don't even remember how old my oldest son Joe was, but you know, we went up north and rented some snowmobiles and went driving around upper Wisconsin and into Michigan and had a great time. But when we were driving and my son was in the back when I was driving, screaming. He is screaming and yelling, oh, I'm going to die. Why? Because he wasn't in control. He was fearful of me driving. I can't believe that, but it's true. So I said, you know what, Joe? Why don't you drive? I'll sit behind you and, you know, we'll let that go. And I'm back there screaming and yelling, we're going to die, you know. Why? Because I'm not in control anymore. I have to trust my son. And that's what we do with God. I have to trust him that he loves me and cares for me. He knows exactly what I'm going through. And he's the good shepherd leading me. It's not always easy to do. But that's what we need to do. And God takes us through those difficult times. Remember Psalm 23, you know, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we don't set up residence there. We pass through it. We go through those difficult times. Sometimes we're led into heaven to be with our Lord, but a lot of times it's just difficult times we're going through. And God shows his love towards us, that he's always there. If we will take the time and listen to his voice. God loves us more than we will ever know. You know, when I was in Russia in Ramaskoye, the Calvary Chapel there, I taught at the homeless shelter. And it's called Good Works, this homeless shelter. And there were several men there. And I don't even remember what I was teaching from. They had asked me, do you want to teach at the homeless shelter? I'm like, sure. You know, well, we're going to do it in an hour. Like, okay. And, you know, God had just given me something. And I thought, okay, I'm ready. And so as I was teaching, I said, you know what, guys? God loves me the best. And they had to translate it from English to Russian. And they kind of were all looking at me like, what? God loves you the best. Then I started pointing to each gentleman in the room. I said, God loves you the best. God loves you the best. God loves you the best. And went around the room. And you should have seen the smiles on every one of their faces. Because God loves them the best. We need to remember that. Even through the most difficult times we're going through, God loves me. It's not that he hates me that he's doing these things. When we discipline our children, did we do it because we hated them or because we loved them? We did it because we loved them. Sometimes God will discipline us because he loves us. But sometimes we're just going through those difficult times for a season of growth, of maturity. And I think that's important. So here in John, we've got this problem. Lazarus is dying. And they want Jesus to understand this. Why? Because he loves Lazarus, phileo, according to their point of view. And that gives us the main focus, the glory of God in verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Guys, Lazarus is already dead, okay? And no one else knew this except for Jesus. It was a one-day's journey from Bethany to Bethabara when they came to tell Jesus about Lazarus. Jesus is going to remain there for 2 days before he begins his journey to Bethany, and then it's going to take him another day to get there. And by the time he reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, even though at this point he's dead. And we need to touch on this because some have a little confusion about God allowing sickness into the world. Does God allow sickness into the world? It was Adam's sin, right, that brought sickness into this world. Why do you think they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden God put a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance to prevent them from going to partake of the tree of life? They were banned from it. Why? Now they're sinners, separated from God. God didn't want them in that condition forever. They're going to die physically like all of us. And we don't see the tree of life again. Well, we kind of see it in the cross. Of course we do. But ultimately we see it in the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. The tree of life is there once again. Because now we're going to be in eternity with the Lord. But here's the thing. Shouldn't we be healthy, wealthy, strong, whatever? Well, it's not how it works. Why? Well, of course, because of sin in this world, we have sickness. But then we can have compassion on others. You know, it kind of makes me cringe when I hear people say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. That bothers me. You know why? Because if God did that to me, I'd be dead. If I got what I deserved, I don't deserve anything. And he's given me eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion on people. Do sometimes people put themselves in situations that are bad for them? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. We've all done it. But to have compassion on them. You know, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That the sufferings we go through and how God comforts our lives, we're then able to bring the comfort of God to others. I know what you're going through. I've been through it. I've lost a father. I know the pain, the hurt. I know about rebellious children. I've been through that. I understand the things you're going through. I can have compassion on you. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. You see, what God has brought us through are to help others as they're going through difficult times. You know, my wife used to joke when I was in nursing in the critical care units that, God, and I worked in the open heart unit, gave me the ability to fix broken hearts, physical hearts, and also spiritual hearts. And I kind of laugh about that and joke about that. Yeah, that's kind of funny. But the reality is it's true. You know, the compassion he gave me within the nursing field itself towards the patients, towards their families, has helped me as a pastor. Because these people are going through life and death. And isn't that what all of us are going through? Life and death? It absolutely is. And so these experiences that we go through, we can help others that are going through difficult times. You know, it's probably not a great thing to say to a brother or sister who's lost someone or is hurting or going through a very difficult time, hey, you know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Well, is it true? Yeah, it is, but have some compassion. You know, years ago when we were living in Illinois, I was coming back from a prayer meeting, and my buddy Mike was driving us home, and there was this really violent storm. Really, I mean, it was unbelievable. The rain, the thunder, the wind. And he pulls into my driveway. All of a sudden, this roof flies over our house. I'm like, oh my gosh, there was a roof that just blew off. And I went inside, it was my roof. And my friend, bless his heart, goes, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm like, are you kidding me now? Come on. But how true. But have a little compassion, guys, right? For Lazarus, yeah, he's dead right now, but God's going to bring him back to life, and he's bringing about glory to God and himself. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The glory of God. You know, the Hebrew word for glory speaks of being heavy, weighty. The Greek word doxa speaks of honor, praise, worship. And when you understand who God is, it is a heavy thing. It's incredible that God, the creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, loves me and died for me. Wow. I don't know if we could understand the totality of that on this side of heaven. One writer said, God is in a class by himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to share with you a few scriptures that deal with the glory of God. If you can't keep up with me, that's okay. This will be on the webpage at 12 noon. The notes will be up there magically. It's just amazing how technology works. But the first one is Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Again, there's the heaviness of God. He thunders in glory. You know, when I hear thunder out there, it does remind me of God and his power. It's just a picture. Acts 7:2. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. the high exalted one, Almighty God, appeared to Abraham. And then we see the King of Glory. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. That the focus of Psalm 24, obviously, is the King of Glory is coming into the city of Jerusalem. I think it's speaking of the second coming. But why did David write this psalm? Well, some feel that it was when he was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom. And it could be. We're not sure. But again, this is speaking of, down the road, Jesus Christ coming and setting up his kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem. He's going to place his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave in two, pass through the Kidron Valley, through the East Gate, and set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. The King of Glory is coming. And again, we're told about who this glory is here in John 11. Who's this for? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Well, again, keep in mind, one God manifested in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I believe they deserve our glory. Ephesians 1:17, the glory of God the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The glory of God the Father. Then the glory of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who was crucified? Jesus. Is he the Lord of glory? Absolutely. And then there is the glory of the Holy Spirit, and we see that in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The glory of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand that we only believe in one God. But he's manifested in three distinct persons. And we see that from Genesis onward. Genesis chapter 1. And they all deserve our glory. Now, what's the work of the Holy Spirit in this world today? Holy Spirit's work is to draw people to Jesus, to woo them into a relationship with their Savior. Once the Holy Spirit, once the person comes to saving faith, the Holy Spirit comes in them and dwells them. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us. But it's really the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. That's the primary purpose, to bring people to saving faith. Now, here's the thing. What does that have to do with us? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14-16? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And Jesus is saying, look, you are the lights of the world now. But I thought Jesus was the light of the world. How does that work, right? If Jesus is the light of the world, how could we be lights? Well, let me explain it like this. Think of a lantern. Without the light, it's just a container, right? There's nothing to it. It doesn't do anything. But when it is lit, it lights up a room or campsite or wherever it's being used. When we come to God, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what does God do? He indwells us. And that Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle and later on in the temple is inside of us. And what happens is that light should shine forth from our lives. Jesus is the light. We're the container in a sense. And we shine the light of God. And we complain about the world being very dark, and it is. But if we're the light, doesn't it dispel the darkness? It absolutely does. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, I'm not saying we're going to change the world, but I am telling you that people can come to saving faith. And that's what we're here about. And is it easy? No. It's not. But people are watching us. And I've experienced this over the years where I thought, no one's watching me, no one cares, no one, I just feel like I'm invisible. And they're watching, because I found out afterwards that they were watching me, how I handled situations. There's a story about Tom Long. He's a professor of homiletics at Candler School of Theology. And he talks about a story of striking up a conversation with a man on a plane. And he said they shared the normal kinds of, you know, nice chit-chat, sharing what they each did for a living and sharing pictures of their families. And then the man began to share with him this story. He and his wife were parents of a 30-year-old son who, when he was a teenager, had been in an auto accident and who for 30 years has lived in a nursing home in a vegetative state. And to tell you the truth, he said, my wife and I had stopped loving him. It's a hard thing to say, I know, but love is a responsive thing, and he no longer responded to us. We still visited him, we still cared for him, but we no longer loved him. So that day that changed was the day we went to visit him, an ordinary day, a nothing special kind of day, when we opened the door to his room to visit him, and we found a stranger sitting beside his bed. The stranger was wearing a clerical collar, and we knew he must be some kind of minister or priest. As it turns out, he was a pastor of a little Lutheran church from down the street who simply made rounds every day in the nursing facility. When he went into the room, he said this man was reading to our son a psalm. I thought, you fool, he can't hear ya. And then he took my son's hand and he prayed with my son. And I thought, you idiot, he can't feel that touch, he can't hear that prayer. Do you know he's just a vegetable? And then I realized, of course, he knows. But he is viewing my son already in the glory of God, viewing my son as already healed, viewing my son as worth the love of Christ. He was seeing my son through eternal heavenly lens of faith. It was then, he said, that we began to be able to love our son again. Wow. I mean, I don't know how you cannot love your child. But look at what God did. This minister took the time to what? To read the Bible, to pray with this man. He's in a vegetative state. And how foolish. I mean, he can't hear. What's the point? He could speak to people that can hear him. Why do you waste his time? I can honestly tell you that, you know, in my 30 years of nursing, I took care of many patients who were unresponsive, who were in a vegetative state like this man was. And you know what? I talked with him. I told him what the weather outside was, what's going on. I'll put the, you know, TV on. I don't know if they can hear or not. But what if they could and I didn't say anything? And this minister, by his actions, was giving glory to God. And look at what it did to this young man's parents, how it changed them. You know, it's not always easy. You know, we could be sick and have cancer, heart disease, stroke, family problems, money problems, all kinds of different handicaps. And how could we give glory to God when we're going through all that? Because God will use that in your life to bring glory to him if you allow it. He will. It's not easy. That's why we need him. And we can complain, we can isolate ourselves, live in our little caves of, I guess, self-pity, not be around anyone, or we can shine the light of Christ. For me, I want to shine. I don't care what I'm going through. I want to shine, man. Why do I want to live all by myself, all alone, isolated from everyone? Are you kidding me? In fact, that's when I want to be around people. Why? Because we talk, we joke, we have fun. We could pray. We can be serious. We could do all kinds of things. I want this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? And I think when we're going through the most difficult of times and people see the joy we have, the love we have, that is a bigger light than when we're going through really good times. Because it's really easy to praise God when we're going through good times, right? But can we praise God even during the difficult times? Lord, I know you're in control. I don't get this, but I'm going to trust in you each and every day. So look at what we've seen. We've seen the love of Mary, how rich, how deep it was. She let go of all her worldly things, and her life permeated the fragrance of Jesus wherever she went. What a great way of living. We've looked at the problem. Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, was sick. He was dying. There's a huge problem. And they just let Jesus know, hey, the one you love is dying, Jesus. He's very sick. We should bring our request to God. Don't tell him how to handle it. Just say, Lord, it's in your hands. I don't know what the best solution is. You do. And I leave it up to you. And lastly, the glory of God. You know? Yeah, raising Lazarus from the dead, I think, is the greatest miracle in the Gospel of John. But the whole reason for this miracle is it brings glory to the Father and to the Son. We need to remember that as representatives of Christ, of God in us, having that glory in us, we are to shine. And like John the Baptist said, you know, I must decrease so he may increase. What does he mean? It's that flesh nature. And we all have it. We all have to deal with it. And if you don't believe it, go drive in Chicago in rush hour, and I guarantee the flesh nature will come out. I guarantee it. We have to deal with those issues, though, and that's what God is working on. Less of us, Lord, more of you, so people can see Jesus. And so we have to die to self so people can see Jesus. It's all about the glory of God. When it comes to bringing glory to ourselves, we're in trouble. It's all about the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to forget about what our life is for. It's to bring glory to you, to shine for you, that others may come to that saving faith. Lord, help us to do that. If any of us are struggling with those issues, and maybe all of us are, help us, Lord. Help us to let go of those things, that the fragrance of Jesus may permeate our lives, that wherever we go, people will see the love of Christ. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.